Constitution Day. I want to bring this about and show you why it's appropriate for me to talk about the United States and the United States Constitution, because we face a situation that has been faced by God's people for all along. Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I'm going to spend most of our time talking about the foundations being destroyed, but then we're going to close with the simple ideas of what can the righteous do. So it was the United States Constitution was officially signed September 17th of 1787. This is, if you study the history at all, the founders of our country based the American Constitution on the Christian concepts that were common in the colonies. Now, these were men, educated men, educated in studying how different countries have been set up, and especially those that were coming from England found that there were great problems there that they wanted to eliminate in the forming of this country. The religious persecution, for instance, and so on. Anytime you have a country that adopts a religion, then this is when they kill the heretics. It's not usually the churches that do that. It's the bureaucracy behind that. And in England, you have the Church of England and so on, these things that are, if you've gone against the law when you go against these doctrines. So people were executed for anti-Trinitarianism and all this kind of stuff. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say thank you for the good music. And we miss our sister Nancy. She's home in isolation. Dave keeps her in the dungeon because she has COVID. No, she's self-isolated. And she said probably Monday she'd be through any of the contagious time, but she does have COVID again. So let's do pray for her. And Angie, we missed our trumpet player today, but she has a sweet duty to help out with, and that is her sister came in from Texas and is going to drive with her back to Texas tomorrow, I guess, leaving tomorrow. And so this was an opportunity to go down to Franklin where their mother is. So the mother have all four daughters together for the first time in a long time. Three daughters. Okay, yeah, all three, right. Becca and Ruth. Ruth, I know them all. Can't bring it up right away. So we miss them, but glad that they have those things in hand. So our founders were very wise in what they knew they wanted to put into the foundation of this country and what they wanted to keep out of. But what the reason that I can speak about this, the Christian connection, is that they used what was common Christian concepts. I'm not saying they were all necessarily dedicated Baptists. Most of them weren't. But they were theists. They were people who went to the Bible, and they had these things in common. For instance, John Adams wrote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." The point here is that if you are moral and religious, and by religion they always meant Christianity in this case, then you are self-governing, you see. You don't have to have somebody standing outside your house making you do everything that you do. It is wholly inadequate, the government, to the government of any other. So the Constitution will not work, he says, with people other than who choose to be moral and choose to be religious, Christian. And then Noah Webster wrote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures, our Bible, ought to form the basis of all our civil, the law, constitutions, and laws." So there was a common concept that Christianity was right, that it was better than other religions that they encountered, because it produced better effects. It produced better people. The opponent that we see forming today, and this has been the last few decades, the American Constitution versus multiculturalism. Multiculturalism. I want to identify this as an enemy to our country. And with all of the pumping up that people do about this, and if you're not multicultural, then you're bigoted and so on, name-calling. But a few years after the founding of the United States, preacher Jedediah Morse, considered the father of American geography, he wrote this: "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican form..." Republican doesn't mean Republican Party. It means a government by those who represent the people. Republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them. With the pillars of Christianity falling, then falls all the power of our government. Nevertheless, for the last 40 years or so, multiculturalism has been pushed to the forefront of American life. And I call your attention to this because when this is so universally promoted, you tend to think that way. You tend to have your mind filtered through this concept. And I want you to be aware of that so that you are cautious about that. Multiculturalists proclaim that all cultures are equal and demand that all of our educational programs be adjusted accordingly. This is the idea then, not what we were just reading, that the Christian concept is the foundation of the Constitution and our laws. I mean, if you think about it, the laws about marriage and one man and one woman, all these things, that comes right out of the Bible. It doesn't come out of any place else. Other religions, you know, men had harems of wives and all this kind of stuff. So much of what we consider normal American life just comes right out of the Bible. In 1992, political candidate Pat Buchanan, some of you are old enough to remember Pat Buchanan, he created a firestorm when he declared, "Our culture is superior. Our culture is superior because our religion is Christianity. And this is the truth that makes men free." He had the nerve to say that. Well, of course, a host of media figures and TV comics declared his statement to be bigotry. To believe that our culture is superior is bigotry. Can I just say clearly, all cultures are not equal? Is the ancient Canaanite culture of child sacrifice equal to the Christian teaching of loving parents? They had Moloch, a metal god, sitting with his hands in his lap, and they would build a fire under that lap, and when it was red hot, they would take the babies and fling them screaming into that fiery lap and sacrifice them to Moloch. God, speaking against this, says, "This has never entered my mind. This is a horror beyond God's imagination," he says. So, would that be a superior culture? Is the ancient Shawnee tradition of burning captives at the stake equal to the Christian concept of forbidding cruel and unusual punishment? Granting that the government should punish evildoers, but what about cruel and unusual? Is the ancient Aztec practice of human sacrifice equal to the Christian concept of preserving human life? Is the ancient Hindu concept of sati, throwing the wife on the funeral pyre of the husband, is that equal to the Christian concept of comforting the widows and orphans in their affliction? This is quite a difference, you see. Is the Viking concept of plunder, come in, take whatever you want, kill anybody you want, take everybody you want, equal to the Christian concept of charity? I think the answer is no. Not equal to, much worse than, bad ideas. Of course, professing Christians, have at times done terrible things. Nevertheless, when a Christian plunders, he does so in rebellion against his religion. He's not following God's ways. When an ancient Viking or a modern socialist plunders, he does so in obedience to his religion and in obedience to his cultural teaching. He's following his philosophy. So every American, whether they're Christian or Jew or Muslim or atheist or pagan, he enjoys the fruits of America's Christian culture. It's tragic that so many now take it for granted. America has been tolerant previously of others because it has been Christian. Tolerance. Not accepting them as equals, but just tolerant. Let's look then at the consequences of multiculturalism. Multiculturalism divides America into fragmented segments by focusing on their differences instead of focusing on the great commitment to freedom that once united all Americans. You know, the concept of the melting pot was the earlier idea. The people come from all around the country, all around the world, to become Americans, you see. Some of you remember Stephen Goldsmith was Indianapolis mayor from 1992 to 2000. Once he held up a coin pointing out the Latin phrase e pluribus unum and said, one out of many one. We used to talk, he said, about the melting pot, but we do not talk about the melting pot much anymore. We talk about differences. Too much pluribus, I guess, and not enough unum, you see. Multiculturalism seeks to replace tolerance, which means permitting everyone to follow their own values as long as they do not use force upon their neighbors, replacing it with pluralism, the exalting of all values to an equal place in society, which demands that all of us bow and acquiesce to their equality, you see. The motive for proclaiming multiculturalism is not promoting freedom, but promotes the gaining of power. Why are these people wanting to divide America? Because it gives them power. Robert Royal, in the Intercollegiate Review, wrote this: despite its widespread currency, the term multiculturalism remains a murky concept. In theory, it suggests a substantive pluralism, a quintessential modern American culture of cultures in which no voice predominates. That seems to be what they're talking about, save the voice that says no voice shall predominate. Nevertheless, in fact, as it is widely used on campuses and other cultural venues, multiculturalism means promoting certain elements in the American mix, primarily black, Hispanic, feminist, homosexual elements. That's who gets all the press. While demoting what is thought of as white, male, heterosexual monolith. You have to speak against what you're promoting, speak against what you're fighting against, you see. Multiculturalism, he says, properly understood then, has little to do with culture or cultures and quite a lot to do with special interest politics. America is being increasingly divided into factions where self-proclaimed leaders can exercise influence and authority and gain wealth. Pulitzer Prize-winning historian David J. Boorstin writes, "The menace to America today is in the emphasis on what separates us rather than on what brings us together. I am wary of the emphasis on power rather than the sense of community. The separate groups in our country are concerned about their power, whether it be black power or white power, the power of any particular group. I think the notion of a hyphenated American is un-American. I believe there are only Americans. There are Polish Americans, Italian Americans, or African Americans. That's an emphasis that is not fertile, does not promote growth." Now, we understand that a person may object to America's historic Christian culture. But if he denies an historic Christian culture, he lives in a liberal fantasy world. For the first 190 years of our nation's history, America's culture was clearly Christian. For the last several decades, a culture war has been taking place between those who want to replace our Christian culture and those who want to preserve it. So radicals criticize America's historic culture, but their criticisms must be put in perspective. For instance, they claim there is no poverty. They claim there is poverty in Christian America. Well, yes, but the world has poverty. What they do not say is that what is considered poverty, for the most part, in America is middle-class living or better in much of the non-Christian world. Our former assistant pastor, Jeb Porter, has always lived in a minimalist way. He chose to live quietly in small places and spend less. His big goal, and he keeps at it, is to reduce his monthly set expenditure. What can they do to eliminate a monthly bill? See, and it gives them the money to go out and enjoy an extravagant restaurant meal from time to time. It gives them the ability to do something nice, to spend money on their children and so on. But he said that he and his wife, you know, everybody said once he got married, they couldn't live on one income. And they've always lived on one income. Now that he's sick and home with on oxygen, his wife is making the income, but they've always lived on one income and successfully with all the bills paid. He said that whenever anybody officially examines him, he is below the poverty level and always has been. And yet living with all the proper amenities of life. They remind us that slavery was an inconsistency in America's Christian heritage. And that's true. But it was the culture of the day. We see this even when people who were slave owners wrote about it, and they understood this. Writing about slavery, Thomas Jefferson said, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, not a gift from the government, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." However, the United States bears the unique distinction about slavery of being the only nation in the history of the world where a majority fought a civil war that ended with a minority being given their freedom. I'm rather amazed at the kind of the racial power players that want to eliminate all references to Civil War people. The war was fought for people who couldn't fight for themselves, and won for them, you see. Feminists rage against different roles for men and women, but they should take note of how non-Christian countries treat women. It comes down to the simple fact women are usually physically weaker. They are consigned to lesser roles in most countries. Imagine, try espousing the ideals of women's liberation in a communist or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist country. In our Christian past, womanhood was exalted to an ideal. And that was Christian. As our historic American culture disintegrates, life in America undergoes drastic change. As they succeed in dividing, as they succeed in downgrading the idea of Christian culture, there's drastic change. We cannot agree on basic principles for our public school systems. Our courts have no clear foundation upon which to make decisions. Our juries have no common consensus for delivering verdicts. Factions in our society compete with one another for privileges and dollars from government groups. And the politicians pit groups of Americans against one another. Violence and crime are increasing. And that, I find evidence of that being worldwide. In the struggle over our modern dilemma, there are two completely different solutions. Let me point these out to you. Those whose primary faith is in government, they seek more government programs and more government control because they envision a wise, all-powerful government. Now, granted, that government will live in luxury and the rest of the world will not, but it will be peaceful, see? But on the other side, the culture war, there are those who seek a return to America's historic Christian culture. They believe our problems extend from the collapse of this culture. This controversy is over whether or not America should be a Christian nation. So let me ask this basic question. Did the founders base the American Constitution on Christian ideas? This is being debated and controverted today. And let me say this. The Constitution is not just one of those documents. If you read the oath that people take of office, all of them, all federal people, are to pledge to defend the Constitution. The King of the United States is our Constitution. The ultimate authority is the Constitution. We hear lightly of people violating the Constitution because they think it should be done away with. We ought to be taking this pretty seriously. This is treason against the king. To defend the Constitution would mean that all the members of the military would need to take up arms against those who violate the Constitution because they've sworn to that. It's not happening. Now, to answer this question, I have to say that the founders did not tie the Constitution to a certain kind of church. They were against that. They clearly thought, however, in Christian and theist, God-believing terms. Let me give you two examples. In the Constitution, Article 1, Section 7 of the Constitution, if any bill shall not be returned by the President within 10 days, Sundays excepted. After it shall have been presented to him, the same shall be a law, in like manner as if he had signed it. Why accept Sundays? Why did that come in there, you see? Because Sunday was especially reserved to worship by Christian churches. You see, the allowance for Christian worship. Again, immediately after Article 7, the Constitution closes with the following words. Done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present, the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 12th. You see, they were not hesitant to speak of AD, Anno Domini, the Latin form of the word, year of our Lord. Year of our Lord. They acknowledged the Christian dating system without equivocation. I think that conservative Jewish columnist Don Fader said it well. I observed, with sad amusement, the furor several years ago when a hapless conservative leader declared that America was a Christian nation, inciting the intense agitation of a near hysterical establishment. The establishment can rest easy. Thanks to its good offices, this is no longer a Christian or Judeo-Christian nation. More's the pity. The paganizing of America, a process commenced in the 1960s, but whose intellectual antecedents can be traced back decades, is already well advanced. Actively paganizing America. So upon this simple foundation from our Christian culture, our institutions of government and society are based. He says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. What does these words even mean, people dedicated to godless evolution? With certain unalienable rights, God-given rights that government should not be taking away, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All right, with all of that, we see what's happening. We perhaps weren't really aware of why it was happening. It's because everybody that is a leader of a faction is being honored and rewarded and paid for being that. And we need to recognize that these leaders, their words are geared to continue a fight, to continue the fact that their group needs more, that their group needs to be better, their group needs to be stronger. Therefore, all other groups need to be less. See, it sounds odd, but a black leadership only matters when they can point out discrimination against blacks. And, in fact, to foment it. There are things being foisted upon us that I think are being calculated to be so over the top that people won't stand for that. Because when they won't stand for it, they can say, see? They're trying to keep us down. They're trying to keep us down. So I'm trying to form a group, the Uglo Americans, we who are not beautiful people, the Uglo Americans, and if ever beautiful people get a job, we'll point this out as discrimination against us, you see. Hairless people are being discriminated against. You heard about the bald man received a comb, and he says, oh, I'll never part with it. never mind. The thing is, you have the leaders wanting problems to solidify the need for these leaders. And this is self-perpetuating. So let me ask this question. Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? As the foundations of our Christian culture has faded, so has our respect for human life, our respect for marriage, our respect for moral standards, and finally, personal liberty is being replaced with dependence upon big government. We can't trust people to govern themselves. We have to have a stronger, more unmovable government to run things. As we have removed the concept of self-morality, the Christian concept of ruling yourself, we're finding that crime increases, therefore the demand for a response by government is growing. What can the righteous do? And with this I close. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We are not helpless. We can appeal to the highest power. I exhort, Paul says to young Timothy to deal with in his churches, I exhort therefore that first of all, most important, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. This is all forms of prayer, forms of asking, forms of pleading with God. Be made, and notice what the subject of the prayers are. For kings, the rulers, for all that are in authority. And what are we praying for? What are we interceding for? That we can be dominant, that Baptists can rule the world? No. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, the Christian is after the government to leave us alone, to stop meddling with the church, stop meddling with the logical consequences of Christian thinking. Marriage between a man and a woman. That easy divorce, not a good thing. Taking advantage of children, unthinkable. Allowing, encouraging people to manipulate genders of other people. It's just bringing them into the bondage of a medical world forever. These things are not what God intended. God made us man and woman. So let us run our lives by the Word of God to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Constitution Day. Let's work to bring others into the faith that they can understand. We spend this time in prayer for the leadership to let us be Christians. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee, to your word, to understand. As we look around, we see that what you said is true. That if we follow you, we live a better life. The people around us live a better life. But when we depart from you, who said that we are to love you and others more than ourselves, when we depart from that, we love ourselves above all. And so we will take from others. We will gain from others' loss. We will become the people who prey on others. And so, Father, removing the Christian foundation is to urge others to prey on others, to feed off others, rather than to help. Now I ask that you might so guide and so direct that people will recognize that the end of that path is, in fact, destruction. But allowing the Christians to live, allowing the Christians to pursue their own life, results in harmony, because the Christians are being urged to love God and others, to serve God and others. And so they become a help to this nation. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, well, I've heard these things and kind of thought that maybe we were being too stick in the mud, too much like ours is the only way. Instead of just being realistic and saying, well, some cultures are worse than others, but the best culture is that which is selfless. The best culture is that which gives to others. I need to get back to thinking the way God thinks. I need to take His word as the truth. I need to live as a Christian. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to consciously avoid the teaching of the world that destroys the Christian thinking. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, then we turn our hearts to Thee and ask that You might strengthen us, give us that sense of liberty that comes when we recognize that we are in this world but not really a part of it. We live in this nation, but it's not really who we are. We are Christians. Our King is King Jesus. Our home is settled forever in heaven. We pray that You might help us then to do what good we can while we're here. And for those who this is all they have, maybe we can give them a better life unless they receive Christ and can go with us. So we pray Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.